Now let's continue on in Deuteronomy 17 about the instructions for a king. Now, these had to be the instructions that Samuel wrote, because Samuel didn't want them to have a king. God didn't want them to have a king. And they didn't come and ask him, saying, well, Deuteronomy tells us that if we want a king, that we can select him. So this had to be added at the time of Samuel. So let's pick it up here in verse 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it and live in it, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God shall choose. God chose Saul. God chose David. You shall set a king over you from among your brethren. You may not set a stranger over you who is not your brother. Now you think about that today, what we have. See, did the people set a king? Yes. See. And the whole purpose of all what we're going through here is the question, does God rule in your life? Do those who lead you do so according to the commandments of God? And does he point the people to God or to himself? And we will see the applications here in the church a little later. Now, here are some of the things he shouldn't do. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, which was one of the first things Solomon did. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt. That is, go after other gods, foreign religions, etc. So as to multiply horses, because the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Nor shall he multiply wives to himself, which Solomon did, so that his heart does not turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold to himself. Here's personal instruction for the king. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from that which is in the custody of the priest and the Levites. So he was to go to the priest. The priest was to give him a copy of the law, and he was to sit down and copy it, to know how to rule, to know the judgments and statutes and ordinances, commandments, etc. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from that which is in the custody of the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. You ever heard of the thing of prayer and Bible study? That's an old thing. Study every day. That's what the king was to do. He was to pray every day to God, of course. See? So, and he was to read this all the days of his life, so that he may fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So you see, before God, everyone is subject to the same laws. Not like too many of kingships, or even in churches, the equal and the more equal. See? The ones that have special privileges, that's not what God wanted. See? There's certain responsibility, and there are some things that go with it, but it doesn't give them the authority to rule over from an exalted point of view. We'll see this even in the church, and Christ warned of that very severely concerning that. Now notice verse 20. so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. Isn't that interesting? Counted as brothers. Not separate special royalty with special privileges, but those who had an obligation to lead the people, keep them pointing toward God, keep the laws and commandments of God as the laws and commandments of the land. Now, what I want you to see in going through this is the connection between what happened to Israel and their ups and downs with God, and what is happening in America today and our ups and downs with God as a people. Verse 20 again, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that was really quite a thing. That's what God required. Now let's see. Let's take this, because what we're talking about with the if clauses here, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. And God has given the conditions. Now let's come here to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and let's see a very specific thing that God said, do not do. Verse 20, Matthew 20. And we can see that this is one of the problems that happens in churches and churches of God. And as we go through and read this, I want you to think of all the problems and troubles that happened in the church because those who were to be ministers and to serve exalted themselves. And then they turned away from God first, and the brethren turned away from God. And what happened? Just exactly like Hezekiah, God left them to see what they would do. See? So this whole thing of the if clause is very important. Now let's see how it's carried out here in Matthew 20. There's no if and ands and buts about this. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. I always like the way this starts out because here's a little family politics. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. There they were, all three standing there, worshiping him and asking a certain thing from him. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." See, because they were called the sons of thunder. So they were pretty good preachers. And she thought, boy, they're worthy, you know, the right hand and the left hand. Lord, you be blessed to have them there. See? But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking." Because they were... sons were right there. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" That is what he was going to go through, be arrested and scourged and crucified. "And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." And just like Peter, you know, the Lord, "I'll never deny you." He said, "Yes, you will, three times before the sun rises," you know, before the cock crows. So they said to him, "We are able." Now again, part of the thing is not only the if clause from God, but be careful what you ask for. Because you may get it. Maybe not all the way that you want. But look it. They said, "We're able." So what did Christ say? Well, he took them up on it. He said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now this started an uproar. It did. Why? Because the other 10 thought they were as worthy to do this themselves, see? You know, equal opportunity. Well, if they do, we do. After hearing this, the 10 were indignant against the two brothers. And they brought that up again even on the Passover night. Now notice what Jesus said, and this becomes an important thing with the churches we will see. Because it's an if clause again, only in this way implied. If the Lord rules in your heart, if you are going to serve the brethren, here's how you're going to do it. If you are going to serve me and be my apostles, here's how you're going to do it. He called them to him and said, you know, the rulers of the nations, and that's what we're talking about, kings, princes, mighty ones, exercise lordship over them. Now, the Greek is very interesting here, because the Greek is kata, which means down. Kurios, or kurio, is the verb for to lord. Kurios is Lord. So this is kata kurion. It means you shall not exercise lordship over them downward. That's why we have the series on God Hates Hierarchy. That doesn't mean there isn't authority in the church. The authority is very limited in the church. Because it is not a sovereign nation, see? It is the called out ones of Christ in the church living in many, many nations, and they do not have sovereign national authority. And that is covered in the sermons that I've given, what is the administration of death. See? You're not to lord it over them. And the great ones, who are the great ones? See? Rulers and great ones. Okay, hold your place right here and let's come to Acts, the 8th chapter. And we will see that the great ones are the religious leaders of the Gentiles. There is a perfect example of it in what is known as Simon Magus, Acts, the 8th chapter. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 9, Acts 8. Typical example of a religious leader who holds the people in the grips of fear through sorcery and superstition. Verse 9, Acts 8. There was a certain man named Simon who had from earlier times been practicing sorcery in the city and astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming himself to be some great one. Now, do we have one man on earth that is called today a great one? Yes, indeed. He even takes a name that God says don't take. Father. And even adds to that another word called holy. And what does he practice? Sorcery. Same thing here. To them they had all given heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Not much different than from the vicar of God, right? Yes. Now they were giving heed to him because he had for a long time bewitched them with sorceries. Now back to Matthew 20. So when we talk about great ones here, there are two distinct categories of rulership. Those who are lords or kings ruling over them from the top down, and, verse 25 now, the great ones exercise authority over them. Now, how is that given? Even in the Church of God, it was said, if you do not obey the leader of this church, you are not obeying God. See? Exercise authority over them. It's the same thing. Now, to authority is exousia. That's the verb. And the Greek here is kata exousia. Do not lord it over with authority, and do not take the authority and keep the people bound in fear and superstition. God says don't do that. So what I want to do in this is also draw the parallel. What has happened to the churches of God today? Because they have violated this very thing that Jesus commanded. Well, we'll look at some of the churches there that I alluded to back in Revelation 2 and 3 in just a bit. But notice what Jesus said. However, it shall not be this way among you. But whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. Servant here is doulos. We just had a fly in the wall enter in. One of the announcements needed for today's churches, everybody please be seated and turn off your cell phones. Okay. All right, let's go on here. Okay. And who's, verse 27, whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Now think about that, see. But what has happened even in the churches of the world? Well, they've got to have all this rulership and hierarchy. And what has it done to the people? And when they go against God, the people follow, right? Well, that's why he said not to do it. Okay. Now, to emphasize how important this is, and we've covered this before, but let's cover it here because this gets into the fulfilling of the thing of taking care of the church. Let's come to John 21. Let's see what God, what Christ, rather, who is God, told Peter to do for him, for the church. Because, you see, the ministry needs to understand this. And we'll see in a little bit. If you have that kind of government in the church, Christ is going to fight against you. Okay? We'll see that. Now let's see here in John 21, verse 15. Well, this was quite a thing. Now, this part really emphasizes something. And it shows kind of the other side of the coin of Peter denying Christ three times. Because he emphasizes this now three times. Verse 15. Therefore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, what we need to do, everyone who is a a teacher or a minister or a deacon, ask yourself this question, because Christ is asking it. See? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Pointing to the other apostles who were there. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, we've got a footnote at the bottom of the page explaining the difference in the Greek words. So I'm not going to go into detail in that here. But feed my lambs. Now, what is feeding? Feeding is caring for and teaching and giving them the word of God, which means everything that anyone who has the responsibility of teaching, just like with the king, just like with Samuel, just like with anyone who deals with God's people, where they have to bring the teaching and the things from God. The people belong to God. They are the sheep. They are the lambs. But one time I remember when a great exalted self-proclaimed apostle got up and said one night to all the brethren that were there, because there was a great deal of trouble going on in the church and everyone knew what was going on, and the lies coming down out of the pulpit said, no, this is all gossip. He got up there and he said, you're all a bunch of dumb sheep. God does not expect the brethren to be dumb sheep. If they're dumb sheep, it's because the shepherd has not been doing what he's supposed to do. See? So just because it says feed my lambs does not put them into an inferior condition or an inferior status. But they are to be fed with the word of God. Like Paul said, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Verse 16, he said to him again his second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd is to help keep them going in the right direction, the way of the Lord, to walk in it. You see? That's why all of this, all of the if clauses, and everything that God has here, notice how many times it revolves around, number one, our relationship with God, number two, our relationship with each other. Always. And here Christ has it very simply defined. Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter was getting a little irritated, grieved, and Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is why that preaching and teaching becomes so important, and writing as well. Everything needs to be geared to this. Preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, feeding the brethren, shepherding the brethren, showing them the right way so that Christ can rule in their hearts, so we don't have all of these vicissitudes and ups and downs and problems like the children of Israel of old and like so many churches have even today. I mean, right now there are great problems in some churches for this very thing. Now, come back a little further to 1 Peter the 5th chapter. We'll see that Peter learned this lesson. 1 Peter the 5th chapter. It's important to understand. That's why when we have ordination of an elder, I always let them know, that it is a demotion. Now you are to serve upward, not lord over downward. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. The elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder, and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, feed the flock that is among you. Exercising oversight. That's what it's to be, oversight. Not overlording. Not by compulsion. You don't do what you do because you're forced to do it, but willingly. Not in fondness of dishonest gain. Don't use the ministry as a merchandising platform, but with an eager attitude. Not as exercising lordship. Goes right back to Matthew 20, right? Yes, indeed. Not as exercising lordship over your possessions. These are my people. They belong to me. No, these are Christ. He has called them. He died for them. God the Father has forgiven their sins. God the Father has given the Holy Spirit. They belong to him. So you see, the thing that becomes within the church then is that all are to be taught and uplifted and to be fed. See? But by being examples to the flock of God. Now that's what it's supposed to be, not exercising the lordship. Okay. Now, let's come to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. Revelation 2nd chapter. Revelation 2 and 3 contain the prophecy of the churches and the main problems that would befall the churches from the time that the Apostle John died until our time. Now, I want to focus in on just some of the things that are here. Because what we have the whole, how shall we say, the whole curve of human problems and, how shall we say, ministerial problems as well. To the church at Ephesus, they were faithful. I'm not necessarily going to read every verse, but just summarize it, so because I want to get to a couple important places here. Okay. They tested all the ones who said they were apostles and found them to be liars and weren't. They endured, they worked. But here, verse 4. Notice what happens in any human endeavor. Because this is the pull of human nature. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, complacency, becoming familiar with, taking things for granted. And it's down deep on the inside of us. You know, I fight this every time I exercise. I've mentioned this before, but it happens almost every time I exercise. I get down to do some sit-ups and leg raises and things like this, and I say, I'm going to do so many. Then a little voice inside says, well, maybe you can get by with less. See? Transfer that over into things. How many times have you said, I'm going to pray? But don't. I'm going to study. But don't. I'm going to not fall asleep in church, but do. Or whatever, you see. Whatever the endeavor. Oh, and I have to bring this in. I cannot. Just came to mind. There's a channel. I forget which channel, but every once in a while, Dolores watches it. And it's a channel. It's a channel where they. It's called the hoarders, those who hoard. Okay. And you won't believe what people do to their houses. Some places it's stacked so high with junk that there's a little narrow trail down. And their rottenness and filth and mice, dead cats. Okay. And even one woman walking down this little trail fell over into the trash, and she was, her body was so heavy and everything that even the, what was it, her husband and son couldn't pull her out of it. And she laid in that for 11 hours. Before they finally had enough courage to call the fire department to come in and rescue her. Well, the firemen were shocked. There was junk stacked nearly to the ceiling in every single room. Hardly any place to walk. So when they got done, they turned them into the health department. The health department said, you know, you got to get rid of this. And, well, we've been intending to. Well, how did it get this way? Oh, we just thought everything was important and didn't want to throw it away. You know, Dolores has learned one secret, and she tells this to me when she looks at my office, which is this. You have three categories of things, okay, to decide which to get rid of and which to keep. Is it a friend? Keep it. Is it an acquaintance? Get rid of it. Is it an enemy? Absolutely get rid of it. See. Now, let me just explain it this way in relationship to this verse. What is your spiritual relationship with God, because Christ is supposed to rule in your heart? The Holy Spirit is supposed to lead us, right? Do we definitely pray on our knees every day? Do we definitely study every day? Because this is God's word to us. And isn't it true? When you pray and when you study, you love God more, don't you? Yes. When you don't, you avoid God, right? Oh, well, I'll get to that. God, you'll understand. He said, yeah, I understand. You know. God is going to give us eternal life. Are those not the tools? So they lost their first love. Now, they did have some things that God commended them for. But nevertheless, he said, repent, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You hate the deeds and the Nicolaitans, and we'll cover that in just a minute and be able to finish the sermon here with that. All right? Now, what happens when the church then comes down to a point that it must be corrected? All right, here's the church at Smyrna. They have tribulation, thrown in prison. They were faithful under those duressful circumstances. And isn't it interesting? When people are under duress, they have enthusiasm for God and his way, right? Yes. Then after that, then here's a church that's got one foot in the world, the church at Pergamos. Remember what happened to Israel? What did they say? We want a king. What happened here? All right. Let's read it. The Church of Pergamos. Verse 12. The angel of the Church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Never forget. The sharp sword is in the hand of Christ. And the word of the Lord is a sword for correction and for strength. Verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. Right there, there was a big throne, huge, great cathedral to Zeus. And by the way, the king of Pergamos deeded the whole thing to the Roman Empire. But you are holding fast my name, did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. See, they're too far into the world. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication, bringing in doctrines of false Christianity and paganism. Moreover, he says, now this is almost like saying, with this you've gone too far. You also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What is that? Over lordship. See? So that's how all of these things tie together. If all the people of Israel would have loved God and followed him, they would have been self-corrective to the king. And the king, if he would have read and studied the word of God, would have been self-corrective to himself. And God's blessing would be upon them. But when they let these things happen, just like also in the church, what happens? God has to intervene and correct. Also, what happens, just like with Hezekiah, God leaves them for a time to test them. And how many times have you heard those who have slacked off say, well, I got to get back with God, right? Yes. Now notice what they're to do. Verse 16, repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, the words that God has said are the things we are not to do, and we know that, Christ is going to execute against us, correct? Did we see that in the history of Israel? Yes. Do we see that in the history of the church? Yes. Have we seen it in the history of contemporary churches of God? Yes. So the if clauses are very important, because there are a lot of scriptures before and after every if. Now we'll cover some more of this and keep up the series. We'll get into the New Testament and see some of the other things that we need to do. But this is very important in our relationship with God, very important with how the church is fed, very important as to how the elders and those who are teaching the brethren and the people.